You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, thank you. It's very good to be here. I find it very, very fun that today is Love Our Community Day. That's already a movement of God. But I just want to say that love our community. It's a beautiful picture of what the gospel is, right? God, the Father, loving especially us, humanity, the whole universe, though. Loving us sends his one and only unique Son, the very Son of God, infused with the Holy Spirit to come for us, to rescue us, to bring us good news, to heal us. And he dies, he's crucified, he's raised on the third day and ascends into heaven and leaves, as strange as this sounds, leaves that mission for us to complete. And that mission is his mission of love, of rescue, of healing. And it's not just us. He does not leave us alone. We're not orphans, Jesus says. We have the very presence of God with us, the Holy Spirit. And so we're in this book, Acts. We'll be in chapter 3 today. We're going to do the whole chapter, chapter 3. That's always fun. It's like machine gun style, right? Just any kind of small point you get, and hopefully you digest it later. All right. Acts chapter 3. This book of Acts, if we remember, it's Acts of Jesus, Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the work that God still does in the world after Jesus. And the implication is, he's still doing in the world today. Like, today. Not the generic sense of now, whatever that means, but really today. This room, this field, this courtyard, today. So Acts 3, what we get to see here is actually pretty cool. I get to do the next week as well, so these 2 weeks are chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you get almost here a picture of what it was to be like 2 days with the church, right? And it's amazing, right? 2 days in the life of the church. So it starts out, the end of chapter 2 gives us this picture of the 3,000 who came to believe and who were baptized after Peter's message. And it tells us that this community was surrounding themselves with the apostles' teaching, with prayer, with fellowship. They were this tight-knit community who prayed together, who were together. And so what we see is this kind of cycle going through the two chapters. It starts out with this deeply knit community who loves each other, who values each other, who are praying together, who are devoting themselves to the teaching of Jesus together. And this community, as we'll see, is in the midst of their context, right? Which is the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. That's where they're still doing their worship. So in the midst of their context, they're going out to love well. And we'll see today that that loving well today is in the form of a miracle. This miracle then prompts a message. The good news gets to come out. The message leads to jail time. Just to bless you, right? It leads to persecution. That's next week. The persecution, though, culminates in prayer. And then we see at the end of chapter 4, this praying group is even more of a community. They're a larger community. They're a deeper community. So this cycle runs through the two chapters, and we see the power of what it was to be 2 days, 2 days in the life of the church. So as we go into the passage, just to connect it to where we are, I want us to be thinking of a picture in our minds. I'll come back to this, but a picture. It's likely that, depending on how early you got up this morning, it's still kind of cold, but maybe you actually saw this on your way to church this morning. If not, you see it a lot of other times. I-17 and fill in the blank, right? 19th and Northern. All over the place. My question for us as we enter this text is, what do I do? What do I do when I see this person who may or may not smell like pot, right? Who may or may not look together at all, who may or may not be deeply hurting and wounded? Right, all of the above. What do we do? And then here's the question. What do we want to do that maybe we don't do? So we enter into this text. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Right, so notice that this is their routine. They're going to the prayer meeting, essentially. It's that time of day. They're going into the temple to be able to enter into prayer. That was very important. Prayer is a sacred thing. As they enter into this time of prayer, a man lame from birth, we find out later in the story, he was over 40 years old. If we put that in current context, it doesn't sound that old. But if we said it today, it would probably approximate to something like he was over 60. That still doesn't sound that old. I'm just going to say that. Yeah. But just to say, yeah, good. Whew. I know my audience. But this man who's lame from birth is being carried, and he has this group of people. This is so sweet in the story. This group of people who would lay him daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate. What an interesting name. The Beautiful Gate. It was the gate that led you from the, seems to be the gate that would lead you from the place where all the Gentiles could come, right? Anyone could gather, into the place where first women and then men could gather. So moving into to greater holiness. And he's outside this gate. Access to everybody entering in to do their praying. And he would ask alms of those entering the temple. So as people would carry him there, he waits there, he asks alms. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Right? Lame from birth, he's saying, please, whatever you have, will you help me? Will you help me? Now, the fascinating thing about the story is Peter and John are open to the moment, right? They're not going, oh, come on, the prayer's about to start. We got to get there. John, stop looking at him. Just head forward. Get in there. We need to pray. Right? We're apostles after all. Prayer is important to us. No, they are very, very much open. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. Now, that's a powerful statement. You got to slow down the story to catch it. They don't just walk by the man. They don't just, like many others, maybe toss something into whatever container he has out. They stop, and very intentional in the story, they direct their gaze. And not only that, they say to the man, look at us. Isn't that amazing? He's here. He's begging for alms. He says, please give me something. Please give me something. Please give me something. They're stopping to gaze directly at him, and he has no clue. So they say, look at us. You can imagine he looks up. What value does that give to this man? Look at us. Look at us. And when they make eye contact, he's excited about that, right? He fixes his attention on them, right? I'll stare right at you. If you're going to give me something, he's expecting to receive something from them. That's a great irony in the story. He expects to receive something from them, right? I'm going to get some loose change here. And yet here's Peter's answer. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. And to that, many of us say, amen. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he takes him. The force of the word in Greek is like to arrest, is how it's used usually. He takes this man by his hand. If this is the camera shot, it's a close-up of the hands meeting each other. He takes him by his hand. And he raises him up. And you know, you got to think, if you're watching this, you're expecting, I don't know if you saw 1989 movie The Dream Team. Michael Keaton, Peter Boyle, they're escaped mental patients. Peter Boyle thinks he's Jesus. That's part of the fun in the movie. There's one scene where he's walking through a hospital, and you just see him kind of down this corridor. He's just walking. He walks past a man laying in a hospital bed and says, "Arise and walk, my son." And you know, the guy kind of scoots out of his bed and then just turns. That's what we kind of come to expect to happen in our world, isn't it? Peter takes him by the right hand and raises him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, like fountain water from a spring, leaping up, he stood. I had a meeting with a student this week, and he said he had come out of this really dark time of depression. And he goes, when I finally realized I was out of it, I ran around my room shouting, it's over, it's over. And I said, good for you. No stoic, I am well now. But I can actually use my legs. He's never used his legs. He's running around the whole courtyard. He began to walk, and he entered the temple with Peter and John. He gets to come in. He's made whole. He's walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, Luke's very careful to say it was at the beautiful gate because it's a beautiful thing that happened. He didn't even know where he was sitting for years and years and years. That there was more significance to it than just, yeah, somebody called that the beautiful gate once, and we all kind of stuck with it. The beautiful thing that's happening. And so we ask, as we in the crowd, right, start to go, we're filled with wonder and amazement. We go, I want that. Right, we start out so in love with Jesus. We want to see this world changed. We come from moments like this and go, yes, yes, do it, God. We want to see the Holy Spirit do his miracles of healing in us, right, to heal us and through us, that we would actually see people come to know Jesus and their lives would be made whole. We want that. We want to be a community that from a standpoint of unity is able to love the community around us. And so we come to this church, we enter into ministry, we start going, we connect with people. And somewhere along the line, somewhere down this journey, we begin to lose this beautiful sense of risk. We start slowly, brick by brick, to build these gigantic city walls around us. We start to say, I would, but I just don't know how or what I would do. What do I have to offer? And then it becomes difficult enough just to get to church. I mean, for me and others, there are multiple young, increasingly independent forces of nature that form alliances with each other. Their goal is to make any excursion out of the house a miracle in itself. Right, like, hypothetically speaking, like if you've spent 10 minutes just getting one dressed and move on to the next just to have that one screaming down the hallway naked, "I know, like these clothes." Again, hypothetically speaking there, just in case, to imagine something that might happen. For others, it's work or school. You have obligations that keep you from entering in. The busyness, right? Busy, busy, busy. It becomes a refrain. And it begins to take our gaze from, yes, what do we see in the world? To, I can barely make it through today. For others, we've been burned by people. And it feels like, how could I risk that again? Right? Well, it would be too much if I tried to do this thing that Peter does and it doesn't work out. It would just be too much for me. And whatever it is, this fear of whatever it is keeps us locked up. For all of us, we start to see this Christian life as this profound I need. I need to be cared for. I need some needs met here. I need to, and none of those are bad things. We do need. That's not wrong. But it's also not the focus of our lives. This Christian life. It's not how can I show up somewhere and I get principles or some help. I do need that. But the Christian life is the mission of Jesus. It's love. Now, can I do that without God's love meeting my needs? No. But it's not just about meet my needs and I'll just be content to be where I am. The goal of this life is love. And so, how do we get out of this focusing inward on ourself? Like the imagery that the Amy Quinn used in this song, right? Curved in on me. How do I get out of that world? There is a movement of the Holy Spirit all around in fascinating ways. He is awakening people's hearts to the Father, to the love of Jesus. He's moving all around us. How do I enter in? He's here, by the way. And he lives in you if you trust Jesus. Now that's amazing. Not just that God's presence is here, but his power. Like Paul says in Ephesians, by the way, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that put him at the right hand of God, above every demonic or other power, authority, structure. That same power lives in you. And so we start to say, okay, that's a big risk though. What a risk. So we have to go. We have to go deep into the love of God. We have to go deep into the love of God. Surround ourselves with it, wrap ourselves with it, cover ourselves in the love of God, swim in the love of God. And this ocean tide of God's love not only completely covers us and washes us, but this ocean tide of God's love carries us to new places. If you're not a water person, that sounds like probably it should sound for all of us. That's a bit alarming. Could I just sort of stick my foot in and let the tide come to me? Yes. But is that an experience of the ocean? It's one experience. But let's dive in. It's the love of God. We have to rediscover the risk of this new life in Christ. It's only found through channeling his love to me, through me. It's a huge risk to love this way. But because God loves us, he has equipped all of us with his Spirit dwelling in us. And so we say, how do we go from a community that has been transformed by God's love, that knows that, that stands in who we are as his beloved, stands in the grace of God that accepts us for who we are? How do we go from standing there to being out in a world where we could love our community? Back here. Peter and John on the way to the temple, right? On your way to Open Door, at Open Door, like today. Wherever you are, I ask you this question: what do we do? And what do we want to do? Right? I typically do one of three things. Ignore, right? Just if I keep my eyes straight forward, they won't do anything else. They'll just walk by and come back like this. That's maybe my default position. If I have some spare change, I could toss some money out. Or do I offer them something more that I actually have? Like Peter says, it's what I have that I give to you. It's what I have. If you know and trust Jesus, you have something worth so much more than money. Accessible at all times, no matter where you are, what condition you're in, or how much money is in your bank account. You have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. So let's just say, if nothing else, we see this sign as this sign. If nothing else, can we pray? If nothing else, can we say, hey, look at me. What's your name? Who are you? That takes considerable more time than I generally have as I'm getting onto I-17. But it changes the way we see things. It's seeing this normal everyday life as supernatural life. It is seeing that heaven has broken through to earth and the work of God goes on through us. It's choosing to see my life as that, not the staff's life or the elders' lives or those ministry leaders' lives, but my life as God wanting to rescue people I come in contact with. Will I pray for them at least, right? Here's an interesting question, right? The kind of unsaid things in the story. This man who was lame had plenty of friends who would carry him daily to the spot that he could ask alms. And by implication, maybe carry him back somewhere else. So, many ways to love. But the question is, who do I get to be? Am I just those friends who sort of say, okay, here's your condition, you stay in your condition, but hopefully you have enough to make it day by day? Or do I say, what I have, I give to you. Can I pray for you in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, by the way, isn't a magical formula like All green lights in the name of Jesus, and the universe goes poof. It is standing in the authority of Jesus. It is standing in Jesus' authority. His name that is above every name. I mean, that's amazing to think about, right? That you're praying with this person, let's say, and the things that come up are profound. We were traveling a few weeks ago and stopped. It was a guy I didn't even see. Jerry Lynn saw him. Bless you. He's playing a bongo drum outside an RV at a gas station. And we stop and he says, need gas. Gas can right next to him. I don't even see him. Jerry Lynn's like, we should go talk to him. Who? So we go talk to him. His name is Forrest. He smells like pot. He makes decorations out of roadkill that he finds. And he is coming from a commune. He's going to start his own commune. I say, I want to fill up your gas can. And we start talking. I pray for him. Jerry Lynn's talking to him most of the time. I pray for him. And I'm going just to kind of put my hand on his shoulder like this. And he comes up and goes, and does it, like, it doesn't get any less tight the whole time I pray. I pray for him that he would get this land he was hoping for, that you know, there would be provision for him to get to Tucson where he's going. And then we stop praying, and he says, oh, my name's not Forrest. That's just the name people gave me. My name's Joshua. Okay. I know what Joshua means. It's like the name Jesus. God saves. I'm about to tell him this, and he goes, you know what that means, right? God saves. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So let me just say, thanks to Jerry Lynn, I was so focused on just getting our gas. I wouldn't have even seen him. But that was waiting. That was waiting. So the question is, how do I see my life? Can I risk in my arena, wherever that is, on the way to church even? What risk will that be? Who can I pray for? Who do I get to see with the eyes of God? Not all of us are going to see the same people. That's the point. That's the point. But who do I see? And how do I see my life? Is it primarily about, let me satisfy some desires that I have? Or is it primarily about, God, would you let your love flow through me to a world that needs healing, that needs wholeness? Will I see my life as faith working itself out in love, to use Paul's formula? Open door. I'm going to say we have to rediscover that risk. We have to take that risk to love. And here's why. Here's why. I don't think that Peter gets the platform that he gets without this guy leaping around, right? It's like a great little ad campaign. He went from being lame to leaping, right? Put that on a billboard. Bring people. Now, everybody sees this and they gather with him at it says, Solomon's porch, right? Somebody help me out. You know your Old Testament. What's the main characteristic of Solomon? Wisdom. Wisdom. Paul calls Jesus in 1 Corinthians, power of God and wisdom from God. We're seeing that, right? Peter's all about Jesus here, and we see first power from God, and now he's giving wisdom from God. It's fascinating. So here he is. This guy's clinging. Again, the word is kind of like what you do when you arrest someone. He's clinging to Peter and John. I imagine that, right? All the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded, right? Outside themselves. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the message that Peter gives, because it's a pretty profound message. But I just want to point out and have us notice a few things from it. That this message, where does it meet us today? And so, first thing is he's very clear at who is the one who did the healing. When Peter saw, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk?" Right? It's not like I haven't gone to an R movie so I can make people walk again. Right? That's what he's saying. It's not some magic formula that I have. It's very clear. He's saying, this is Jesus, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, or literally the word is his child, glorified his child Jesus. That's how this happens, right? It's because of Jesus. He's very clear on that. Very clear on that. And then he goes to the second thing that we should notice. That John hit on this last week, but that's very important to own our sin. I mean, Peter doesn't really mince words. He basically will accuse them of murder, like we'll see. That's a way to win your audience, right? Murderers. Whom you delivered over and denied. You denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate. Now, isn't this funny? It's Peter giving this message. Right, so you don't imagine him saying, "You denied Jesus. How dare you?" He's saying it as a fellow denier of Jesus, right? You denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Jesus. But you, catch the irony here, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Right? You freed a murderer and then you killed the author of life. You freed a murderer and in the process you all became murderers too. And not just of a person, but of the author of life. But the story doesn't end there, right? Whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are the witnesses. So as he comes here to the next part, let me skip a little bit and come back to it. Verse 17 says, "And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as also your rulers did. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." No surprises here. "Repent, therefore," like John said, change your mind about who Jesus is. Change your mind. Jesus is the author of life. He's the one who causes the lame to walk again. He's the healer. Change your mind about Jesus and turn again. Really, like return is the sense. Turn back. Right? Think like prodigal son coming to his senses and coming back home. Come back, that your sins would be blotted out, right? Remembered no more. That's the new covenant. And that times of refreshing, literally deep breaths, may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Own your sin. Say, this is what I did. I changed my mind. I return from that. I leave that there and come to you, God. In all my struggles that remain, I still come to you, God. And that sounds like a very nice deep breath. My sins are blotted out. They're not held against me anymore. All right, so you notice it's Jesus who did the healing. You notice, change my mind. Turn back from this way of life. And notice the third thing, that for Peter, Scripture's alive. That's a table talk question. You have two of those. One's about risk. One's about this point. For Peter, the Scripture is alive. Right? He's not going, well, Abraham lived several thousand years ago, and God made a promise to him. No, it's as if this is the word of God, not just for those people then, but for all time. like now, today, to you. Listen to the way he says it. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Now. Right? Moses wasn't just saying that way back when. He's kind of talking about, and we kind of say that's kind of like today. No, he was talking about today. That's his conviction. And listen to this. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right? And he started with you first, and it'll eventually go to all the families of the earth. That conviction that scripture is God's word, not just that it was spoken long ago and it still sort of applies to us if we can make sense of some odd language and concepts, but that in the word of God, he speaks to you today. And so the last thing to notice, the part I skipped, verse 16. Peter says, and his name, the name of Jesus, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. Faith in the name of Jesus, standing in the authority of Jesus, is the reason for this healing. The cause of the healing is the name above all names. We stand in the authority of Jesus. We have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We stand in the name, the authority of Jesus. Come on, that's like at least an amen or a hallelujah, right? I mean, that's, come on, come on. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. If we trust Jesus, thank you. We stand in the very authority of Jesus. I mean, like power of eternity, authority, right? To be able to say, God, would you bring healing right here? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we stand in this authority for the healing of those who are broken and hurting around us. We get to ask. We get to trust God for what he's going to do. Peter and John stood in the authority of the name of Jesus, and a crippled man was healed. And in the sense of taking him, he's sort of reclaimed for God. And out of the message that came from the power of the Holy Spirit, 2,000 more people, men, it says, so maybe probably more than that, come in to be a part of this community. But it was a risk. Not just a risk that if I say this, is this person really going to stand up? But again, they're thrown in jail for this. It's a risk today. What's going to happen? What about my safety? What if the exchange is awkward or it feels foolish? Several things that get in the way of us standing in this power and authority. But it's a risk worth taking because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And the name of Jesus that we live in. So we get to do two things with this today. The first is, outside there's an event called Love Our Community. I mean, come on. This may have been more intentional than I thought it was, but it was certainly from God's end. It's Love Our Community Day. What if you go out there, like Sam had kind of hinted at earlier, not going chicken on a stick or quesadilla. Do that. But additionally, who is it here that I can pray for? Who is it I can hear from? Who is it I can ask their story, how their business is doing? Right? It changes. It's a paradigm shift. Who am I focused on? Who am I focused on? That's the first thing. That's what we get to do outside. The second thing is I'm going to ask us to take a risk here. And just sort of model, what's it like to do this Acts church kind of thing? And so if I can have the band go ahead and kind of come up, we'll have some music in the background of this. And what I'm going to ask is we're going to enter into just a time of prayer for those who would say you need some healing. So what I'm going to ask first is in a moment, not now, but in a moment, I'm going to name something. And if you say that's you in some way, I'm going to ask you in a moment to just hold up your hand and leave it raised so that we can see where you are. So in a moment, if you are hurting, if you would say in some way, I'm in need of healing today, it could be physical healing. Healing of a loved one, could be emotional healing, healing from an addiction, it could be relational healing, could be just some kind of like spiritual healing. What is it that you would say if you think and you're sitting here going, God, I need healing in this? If that's you in any capacity of what I just talked about, or you just say, I need healing, would you hold up your hand? Would you hold up your hand and just leave it raised for us to be able to see it? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. If you need a break, you can put down your hand and switch hands or something like that. But in a moment, I'm going to ask, would those of us here who did not have your hand raised, would you, as the body of Jesus, would you gather around those who had their hand up, and just as you gather around, would you just ask them briefly to say, what can we pray for you? And then would you, as a group, enter into a time of prayer with these who are saying they're in need of healing? So again, if you're in need of healing, would you hold up your hand? And with those of us around, feel free to walk across the room. You can grab somebody near you. Ask them what you can pray for, and then pray for them. And we'll spend some time doing that with music in the background.
Good morning. Hey, guys. Well, it's here. Love our community. I think half of Open Door is still kind of meandering in and across. Hey, you guys, this at the center of our message, many of you that are in here right now have been around Open Door for a while. At the center of our heart, our ministry, is discovering what is God saying about our identity? What does He say that's true about us? And in the process of trusting that, today, would you engage... my hope, my prayer this morning, I woke up, all that was right when I woke up this morning, I was just dreaming. Can we find ourselves individually somewhere in this evening surprised about a piece of someone's story that we've never met before that we remember? That's simple. What are we doing today? We get to engage in the life of someone else. And trusting the identity of Christ in us, would we simply engage? Maybe I just get to remember someone else's name. Maybe I get to remember someone else who just lost their dog. Maybe I get to remember someone else who's doing some new business venture. I have no idea what we get to discover in someone else's life. But would they possibly get to discover my trust in this Christ? Would they see something different in the relationships I have with someone else that they might not know and see and long for? Because it's in them. Do we think, know, trust that they need this Jesus that we put our faith in? Yes, they do need Jesus. So engage with them, and if there's nothing else that you're going, what do I do out here with all these balloons and carnival? Well, be curious. That's it. That's what we get to do. We get to be curious about someone else's life, and we trust God with the rest. Hey, a couple events that are right on the horizon for us. 2 weeks from this Friday, we've got this cool little drive-in movie on the lawn for little kids. It is a beautiful, sweet little event that's going to happen out here on the grass, big screen. They're going to be doing the movie Frozen, and there are these little box cardboard cars that the little kids get to go in. It's the coolest little vision that Brian is making come to life. So, drive-in movie, Friday, February 20th. It's for kids in 3rd through 5th grade, and they do need to know how many are coming. So respond online, and it's $3. Movie on the lawn. All right, just a little further out, the Sunday after that. So February 22nd. You guys, we're going to have a little info meeting, but bigger picture, I want to share with you in April. Actually, I'm curious. Maybe you guys know. In America, do we have a day called Kids Day? That's a national holiday. Do we? Christmas. Christmas. Okay. All right, Bubba, I know where you're going with that. Okay. What a cool holiday, Kids Day. Mexico has this day. And it's at the end of the month of April, and in one of the things that goes on in that across the country is all kinds of different kids celebrations. So cool. Well, there's a church in Rocky Point, Mexico, that we've had developing relationships for years now, developing in how we engage across cultures. And not only is this ministry of Tab and Ellen Gray, who are American, cross-culturally ministering in Mexico. They're passionate about how we do ministry and what's at the heart of our ministry and where we do that elsewhere. Last year, their engagement with us took them together with Open Door into Bosnia and discovering how do we do this together. Well, they're also inviting us for Kids Day to come down and join with them as a whole body, engaging with them on this big celebration day. And as Open Door, we're all in. So this is a Mexico ministry weekend that's going to happen in late April. And if any part of you is going, I don't know, no way, maybe, any degree of that spectrum, would you go on February 22nd to a little information meeting right after second service, pack out H1, and we get to discover what do we get to do in that? Even if you're not going, would you discover how we get to know what's going on and how do we pray over that as a body when we engage together with another church in Mexico? So that's February 22nd. Now this one is for ladies. Women's retreat's coming up right around the corner at the end of March. And an amazing, amazing woman and friend of mine is going to share about the impact that a retreat's had on her, Bailey Carlin.
My people are going to just be right here. Good morning, Open Door. That's my favorite thing. Okay. Let me set the scene. I had landed my second serious job in a growing digital agency. I was running an entire department a year out of college. I was making great money. I had an apartment downtown, and I had everything, and it was all because of me, right? Absolutely right. And this church had become a distant bad memory. My past and all the horrible things that had happened to me were wrapped up, stored, labeled, and organized to perfection, never to be opened again. Then my mom called. Okay, so women's retreat is in March, and you said you would go, and I really want you there. I've always dreamed of going to women's retreat with you, my daughter. Did I mention I birthed you? And I think it would just be so special. So since you are going, because you said you would, do you want the easy small group or the hard small group? Those words and that question would set into motion something that me or anyone else attached to me never would have expected, because for some reason, I chose the hard group. Our first night there, my small group leader, Taryn, opened our time together by saying simply, we're going to get real, really real, really fast. She urged us to get right to the bottom of things because she wanted to bring that stuff to light. She had us all go around the room and see what we're dealing with right now. As the church dropout, I was quietly waiting to go last, and my time had come, so I said it. I don't think I believe in God anymore, because based on the trajectory of my life and past experiences, he's done nothing for me. Actually, he made my life a living hell back in the day, and then I watch my parents struggle every year, but don't worry, they've got Jesus, and then me. I stopped going to church, I put my past behind me, and I busted my butt to be successful, and I did it all on my own. So why should I believe in this God who doesn't save me and instead believe in the power of myself? Taryn smiled and in her beautiful African accent said, okay, Bailey, well, we'll work on that. And I want to spend some time with you one-on-one too, because I think there's deep-seated pain that maybe you don't see yourself, but I see right there on the surface, and I'm not going to let that opportunity pass us by. Well, crap. What proceeded during that weekend was the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of scratching the surface of my pain, of my past, of my choices and choices done against me. Taryn knew within 10 minutes of talking to me that there was something in me that needed to be rattled, and that weekend was the time. I've lost so much in the last 2 years since that weekend, more than I ever thought I could lose. This journey in bringing things to light has been fairly dark, and that's just my reality right now. But I still find myself waking up and thanking this God that I believe in for what he's given me in spite of the loss, and for the realization that it wasn't me that brought me to where I am today. It was him and his perfect, perfect timing. Because of that weekend at Women's Retreat, he's given me community, sweet, pure, God-fearing community, and they stand beside me today. This community made me a part of their wedding. They asked me to be their baby's godmother, which is just crazy. They walked me through the beginning stages of healing and led me straight towards something bigger that I could never have imagined for myself. So that's my story that got opened and unpacked in March of 2013. What will be rattled for you in March of 2015? I urge you to let God and these amazing women start to dust the first perfectly organized box off and open it up.